to 11. This is a situation where Israel had departed very far from obedience to the Lord, and the prophet is appealing to Israel to return to the Lord and to his ways. And then from verse 4, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud, and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam they have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. Also, O Judah, there is a harvest appointed for you. When I restore the fortunes of my people." Also turn, please, to Matthew chapter 9. I'll read verses 9 to 13, that's the text for the sermon, and then following that we'll look at Lord's Day 51. "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?' But when he heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Then from Lord's Day 51. Still in the section on the Lord's Prayer. What does the fifth request mean? "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," means, "because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbours." Covenant people of God, this winter certainly seems to have been a season when plenty of illnesses have been doing their rounds. Coughs and colds and tummy bugs, whooping cough, chicken pox, meningitis, and I don't know what else. As a congregation, I can't help but notice that in our congregation there are many who just seem to plough right on, even when they're not feeling very well. And many people who really don't like to go to the doctor unless it's absolutely essential. People who don't want to waste their time or their money with something that's relatively minor, that will probably pass fairly quickly, and in any case maybe something that the doctors can't treat effectively. Now, of course, if you're like that, if you're reluctant to go to the doctor and you like to just tough it out, it can be a temptation at times that you stay away from the doctor even when you should go. You have to be careful with that, especially with those who are perhaps more at risk with young children or with those who are older and more frail, that we don't take any unnecessary risks and that they do see the doctor when necessary. Now, Matthew gives an account of a situation where people definitely need to see the doctor, and they need to see him as quickly as possible, and they need to encourage others to see the doctor also as quickly as possible. And that is speaking, obviously, not about the doctors down at the local clinic. It's not talking about medical doctors at all, but about the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we should not hesitate to go or to send others. And that's something that Matthew, the writer of this gospel, had learned very, very well by personal experience. 2 points as we look at what he has to say about this, giving an account of the Lord Jesus' teaching on it. First of all, medicine for the sick, and secondly, medicine for the healthy. And I put that in inverted commas. Medicine for the sick and medicine for the healthy. In the first place then, we see how relevant this was, this matter, for Matthew, because, and how personally involved Matthew was, because and that's assuming that the Matthew that Jesus is talking to here in this account is the same one who wrote the gospel, which is most likely. But assuming that, we find that Matthew was very, very caught up in this whole issue of Jesus' ministry to the sick. Matthew had his own, at the start of this account, Matthew had his own little customs booth. He was a tax collector, and he had a kind of customs house or booth apparently on the highway in Capernaum. So, like a trade route, so lots of businesses passing through, caravans and so on passing through, and he had a little tax booth there to charge them for that privilege. And it was at that point that Jesus came and commanded him, "Follow me." We don't know whether Matthew had heard the Lord Jesus preach before. Perhaps he had. Perhaps he'd already decided in his heart that what the Lord Jesus was teaching was the truth, and there was already there some kind of desire to follow that truth. That may be the case or maybe not, but one thing for sure, when the Lord Jesus spoke those words, that man just got up straight away and dropped everything. And the language implies that he made a once and for all decisive break with his former manner of life. He just left his whole business behind and followed the Lord Jesus. And that was a great sacrifice. And it's not the only sacrifice that Matthew makes, because we also read that he then throws a banquet for the Lord Jesus, and we find from Luke's gospel that that's what it was. It was a banquet or a feast in his house. And he also invited many other people, quite a large crowd, to come along to that feast, other tax collectors and sinners. And no doubt he did that. These many tax collectors and sinners were invited because Matthew wanted them to hear what he had just learned about the Lord Jesus, that even people like that, even tax collectors, could be saved by and through the Lord Jesus. Now, these tax collectors and sinners, that was quite a well-known phrase at that time, and it was a terminology for the bottom of the barrel. It was terminology for the most notorious and the most despised sinners in Israel, those who, for example, like the tax collectors, had helped the Roman oppressors to squeeze Israel dry, those who were hobnobbing with the Gentiles and so were ritually contaminated by that, those who were often Sabbath breakers as they worked for the Romans on the Sabbath, those who also were notorious for extortion and for bumping up the tax rate so that they could skim something off the surface to line their own pockets. And that's only really one category, tax collectors, but sinners covers a lot of ground of other people who were notorious for various reasons, people who were largely excommunicated from the synagogue. These were basically people who were either excommunicated or were at least being shunned by the pious Jews in society. In light of that, it's not surprising that the Lord Jesus gets the reaction he does from the Pharisees. And it seems that they were, as usual, spying on him, probably from outside the house, because after all, a pious Pharisee wouldn't want to be seen reclining at table with sinners. So spying on him from outside the house, and when the disciples came out, they collared the disciples, didn't want to speak to Jesus directly, collared the disciples, and started giving them the third degree. Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? And I'll say more about that, about the Pharisees' attitude towards that in the second point. But for now, I just want to focus on Jesus' answer to that and some of the implications of that. Jesus' answer, in which he presents himself as the great physician, as the doctor of souls, if you will, where he says that his task is precisely this, to deal with those who are sick, that is, those who are spiritually sick. And that doesn't mean they're not also dead, because we know from the scripture that sickness, that spiritual sickness in which men are born, in which the unbeliever lives, that is a sickness unto death. Men are spiritually sick and dead, but the Lord Jesus says that his mission was to come and minister to people like that in order to bring healing and life to them. And what the point he's making with the Pharisee is that on the Pharisee's own estimation, such people as this, tax collectors and sinners, on the Pharisee's own estimation, they were people who were spiritually sick. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, you yourselves are saying these people are sick, and since my mission is to minister to the sick, why should I not go and eat with them and minister to them? Why should a doctor whose job it is to heal the sick not actually see patients? Now, can you imagine a doctor down in the local Silverstream clinic, for example, who says to the receptionist, look, today I don't send any patients to me. I don't want to see any sick people because I'm afraid I might get contaminated. I might catch a disease from them. They're sick. I'll sit in my room in my office and I'll put the computer on and play computer golf or something like that. Imagine that. And that's the kind of argument the Lord Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees. In reality, it should have been a great joy and a great relief to all Israel, Pharisees included. It should have been a great joy and relief to all of them to hear of this fact that the Lord Jesus was reclining and eating with tax collectors and sinners. It should have been a great relief and joy to them to hear that he would even take some of them and call them to the apostles, men like Matthew. Because these sinners, these men, these tax collectors and others who were there, these were the hard cases of the New Testament era. These were the ones you would least expect to be saved. These were the ones who were almost regarded as unsavable. And the fact that Jesus is willing to minister to them, and even call some as apostles, shows the extent and the power of his grace. That he is not willing to put these people into the too hard basket. The point is, if he can save such people, then he can save anyone. He can save a Pharisee. He can save any one of us, no matter what it is that we may have done in the past, no matter what sins we have committed. He can also save, and this is important for us to keep in mind for those of us who have family members, loved ones, who have left the faith and been excommunicated, or written off if they're baptized members. It's important for us to think about this too, that even for those who have drifted a long, long way off, for those who have stopped coming to church, who have been excommunicated, who have thrown themselves into immorality and drugs and whatever else it may be. They're not in the too hard basket. Matthew understood that. And that's why he invited a whole bunch of these hard cases. The too hard basket people. He invited a whole lot of them to come to his house and eat and recline with the Lord Jesus. That message of the power of the gospel and of God's grace was, of course, not a new message. It was already there. There was ample evidence for this in the Old Testament. And we find it, for example, in Hosea chapter 6, which I read a little while ago and cited here in verse 13. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. That's what the original Hebrew says in translation into English. And it comes in the context of a call to Israel to repent of some very, very serious sins and to return to the Lord. And that really is saying that there was a real possibility for Israel to do that by God's grace. That even though they'd committed all of these sins, yet they could return to the Lord if they would repent of their sins, and the Lord would give them that to do that, and they would repent of their sins, then the Lord would have them back. He would forgive them. The whole book of Hosea is saying that. What that was saying is that this is something that can happen. If they would repent and return to the Lord would accept them because the Lord himself is full of loyalty. He demands loyalty because he himself is full of loyalty. Loyalty to the covenant, faithfulness to the covenant. And that word that is used there, one of the most important words in the Old Testament, word that we've come across before, it's a word just about impossible to translate into English with any one single word. You can translate it as loyalty. You can translate it as love or kindness or loving kindness, which is a common translation. You can translate it as grace. You can translate it as mercy or pity, compassion, those kind of things. So this is a very, very rich word, the Hebrew word chesed, which covers all of those, all of that ground. And what Hosea was saying is, because God is a God of chesed, he is a God of grace and mercy and kindness and loyalty and love, all of that together, and because he also expects that of his people, but he is a God like that, then his people may return, and he will forgive them if they repent of their sins and turn back to him. Truly knowing God's loving kindness and loyalty means that we will be loyal to him and to his covenant, and we will know and reflect his mercy, his love, his kindness, his grace, and so on. Now that's really Hosea's tip for healthy living, that we understand and embrace, take on board what that word chesed means. And all of the implications of it. That we understand what it means in our relation to God. That he is the God of grace and mercy and kindness and love. And also that we understand what that means in our relation to our fellow man. And both of those points are circulating there in Hosea. Relationship to God of mercy. Mercy to others. And it's also circulating here right through, permeating this passage here in Matthew's Gospel. In fact, when you are filled with the good health that comes from laying hold of this truth, that sense of health is going to radiate out from you the way that a person who is in really good health has that certain glow that radiates out. And when you've laid hold of what that means, that God is this God of mercy and grace, when you've laid hold of that, it's going to radiate out in different directions. It's going to radiate to other people, yes, in the congregation, people outside the church, but also in your attitude towards yourself. And I'll talk in a few moments about how we deal with other people. I'm more under the second point and in connection with the Pharisees. But I want to say something for a moment about how this affects our own view of ourselves. Because when it comes to how we look at ourselves, it is also important, it is crucial, that we accept the implications of this, of God's chesed towards us. Sometimes God's people become so discouraged about our own sins, we become so discouraged about our simple lack of progress in the process of sanctification. We know we should be growing and maturing, but if anything, we may feel that we're going backwards rather than forwards. And it's possible that God's people come close to thinking of ourselves as unsavable. If we would look, it's as if we look at, we might be looking at Matthew's house from the outside, and we look through the open doors or windows, and we see in there the Lord Jesus, you see in there the Lord Jesus reclining with you. And as you look at yourself inside that house, reclining with the Lord Jesus, you say, why, you say to yourself, why is he eating and drinking with a sinner like me? This is another form of the same question the Pharisee asked, but applied to oneself. You see, the reality is that according to the teaching of the scripture, and I think what we know from our own experience too, you're a very sick person. Every one of us. We're very sick people by nature, by our old nature. The old nature that clings to us is a very sick nature. And for that reason, there are going to be many sins in our lives, even though we are Christian people. And the progress in some areas, more than others perhaps, but to some extent in all areas, the progress in our growth is going to be painfully slow. But you see, that's Jesus' mission, to bring healing to people like you, to people who are sick. That's his mission, to bring healing even to the worst of sinners. If you accept what Hosea is saying, that God is a God of chesed, God is a God of kindness, love, grace, mercy and loyalty, then accept that he can also show that same mercy to you. Not just to Matthew and his friends, not just to Paul, the murderous persecutor, and for that matter to David, the adulterer and murderer, or Peter, the denier, but also to you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, the promise of Scripture is, if you believe in him and confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 9. A Christian needs not only to see that God does that for others, forgives through the Lord Jesus, but we need to accept that for ourselves, to see that God does forgive us. This is one case where charity, Christian charity, certainly has to begin at home. Because if you haven't laid hold of that for yourselves, how on earth are you going to tell somebody else about it in a convincing way? Otherwise, we become like someone who knows of a certain doctor, let's say again, maybe somebody down at the Silverstream Clinic, who's the best doctor you've ever had. He seems to know all the stuff and he's actually willing to tell you what's going on. Wonderful doctor. And you tell everybody else in the congregation about this doctor. You've got to try and get to see this doctor. He is the best. Only you wouldn't go yourself. And if he gave you some medicine to take, you wouldn't take it anyway because you don't trust it. Well, we need to trust the Lord. We pray this way. We pray, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. We pray that we need to trust the answer, the very answer that is given to that prayer here in this passage, and that is the answer that this is the mission of Jesus Christ, to be the doctor that brings healing, to be the righteous one who brings his righteousness and forgiveness to those who are unrighteous. Trust what he says to the Pharisee here about his own mission. Trust his mission statement. Trust it not only in respect of other people, but also for yourself. Well, it is actually in this area of applying the gospel to ourselves and to others that the Pharisees typically ran into trouble. They did it, though, in a somewhat different way than the person who can't accept forgiveness for himself. Our second and final point, medicine for the healthy. Now, you'll notice that the Lord replies to the Pharisee that healthy people don't need the doctor. Jesus came to call sinners. The physician came to deal with the sick. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. He didn't come to minister to those who were healthy, to bring his healing to those who were healthy. And on the surface you hear that and it sounds like maybe he's saying there are some people around, maybe the Pharisees would be like this, those who are such wonderfully good people. They are so godly and so righteous and so filled with piety, these people, that they really don't need the help of someone like the Lord Jesus. They don't need his imputed righteousness. They don't need his healings because they've already more or less arrived. Maybe not quite perfect, but so close to it, it doesn't really matter. But of course, the Lord Jesus is saying this kind of tongue-in-cheek when he says these words. And the point he's making is exactly the opposite of that interpretation. The point he is making is that while the Pharisees may think of themselves that way, as those who are so wonderfully righteous and so wonderfully healthy, the fact is they are very, very far from it. They are far from it because all men are far from it. The scripture teaches there's none righteous, not even one. Romans 3 verse 10. All sinners have fallen short, far short, for that matter, of the glory of God. Romans 3 verse 23. This is the doctrine we refer to as total depravity. In the terms of this passage, we could put that in terms of total unhealthiness, total sickness of all men by nature. And even Christians, with regard to our old nature, still have that problem. That's a problem then that the Pharisees have as part of the human condition since the time of the fall. But there is another problem they have in addition to that. They've got a double illness. On top of that, the typical Pharisee was in denial. And you know how that goes. There are people, I've met them from time to time. I've even sat at the hospital bedside with a man outside of the Reformed churches, a man who was dying of cancer, and he did die of cancer. I saw him shortly before he died, and he was in total denial. He didn't believe for a minute he was going to die. Somehow he was going to get better. And he didn't need to make himself right, or make himself to become right, to be right with the Lord, because he had time to sort these things out. He died a few hours later. People are sometimes in the most incredible state of denial. And that is a very serious situation. Because when you have that combination of a serious and a terminal illness, along with that denial, people in that situation don't seek the help that they need. They refuse treatment, for example. And that was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought of themselves as spiritually well, therefore they did not need the doctor, they didn't need the great physician. They saw themselves as righteous, therefore when Jesus spoke about the call to repentance, well, that didn't apply to them, maybe for others, but not for them. And that left them not only sick unto death, but also it left them without the Lord Jesus Christ, without salvation. Far worse off then than even the worst tax collector or sinner who saw the point that Jesus was making, heard the call to repentance, and found the remedy in the Lord Jesus Christ and had their sins forgiven. There is another problem that derives from the same attitude, this Pharisaic attitude. Since the Pharisees did not know the doctor or receive the remedy for themselves, they were not in a position to help others who needed that remedy. Now, they were supposed to be the teachers of Israel, but they didn't know how to teach. They could have been the healers, the physicians under the great physician, but they didn't accept that for themselves, so they were not in a position to help any others. They saw themselves as morally superior to the tax collectors and the sinners. who they saw as hopeless cases. They had no concern to help those others. They had no concern to help themselves either, really. They had no interest even in forgiving those who were repentant. Should some of those tax collectors and sinners repent, gathered there at Matthew's place? Were the Pharisees interested in that? Apparently not. All it seems they were interested in was cutting them off. They were interested in cutting them off, lest they would contaminate the really good people, like the Pharisees. Lest they would catch some disease from the sick. And that's the basis of their complaint against Jesus, for eating and drinking with sinners and excommunicants, being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, they would have had a point if the Lord Jesus had been enjoying a fun time with tax collectors and sinners, simply socialising with the wicked, silent on their sins, tolerating and condoning their sins as far as the outside was concerned. But the Lord Jesus wasn't doing that. He wasn't there as a socialiser having a good time with those excommunicated. He was there as a doctor seeking to bring healing to them. And there's a world of difference between those two things. One of the best sets of commentaries you can get, perhaps a little on the heavy side at times, but it's the one that the commentator William Hendrickson uses and relies on most heavily, one of the best Greek scholars amongst the commentary sets, Richard Lenski, an old Lutheran commentator. And Lenski has this excellent quote about this particular passage, and he says this, talking about what the Lord Jesus was doing there with those sinners, he says, "This is an entirely different thing from being drawn into questionable company where we stoop to the low level of those present and allow them to use us for their purposes. When we have the practice of shunning of those who are excommunicated, and that is clearly a biblical teaching, the shunning of those who are excommunicated, at least a partial shunning, what that means is a shunning of a relationship that those excommunicated want to use for their own purposes. That's what we shun. That effort of those who have rejected God, who have been part of us but have rejected God, they want to use us for their own purposes and we refuse to be part of that. That's what shunning is, refusing to be part of that. But that does not mean that there has to be, in every respect, a shunning of the effort to bring healing, as the Lord Jesus did. That is an entirely different matter. Though, to be fair, it is true that we sometimes delude ourselves that the kind of contact we promote, we tell ourselves it's for the sake of the gospel, when I dare say very often it's for far more selfish reasons than that. And we have to watch that. We also should note that this does not mean that we have to keep on eating and having that kind of fellowship, even with those who are making it clear they're not in the least bit interested in hearing what we have to say. They're not interested in the gospel or repentance or anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want to use us for their purposes, just to eat and drink and socialise. There is no record that I can find in the scripture that the Lord Jesus continued to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners who wanted no part of what he was saying. That is a different matter. But this passage does show that there is a place for bringing the gospel to those who have at some point rejected it and even been excommunicated from the church. Hosea chapter 6 verse 6 is relevant once again to our attitude in this. That passage reminds us that God wants his people to reflect that chesed that is so characteristic of him. He wants us to show the mercy to others that he has shown to us, as well as showing to him that we reflect his loyalty. His loyalty to us, to the covenant, is reflected in our loyalty to him, our obedience, and so on. And if we don't do that, If we try to offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices of one kind or another to God, and we're not really keeping that loyalty to the covenant, and we're not reflecting God's mercy because we don't really care about his mercy, if that's the case, then our sacrifices are rendered unacceptable. That's what Hosea is saying. The Pharisees, thinking that righteousness was within their own grasp by their own efforts, they tried to earn God's favour by their sacrifices, and in their pride saw themselves as superior to all the others, the sinners who rendered unacceptable sacrifices. But that very attitude was what part of what rendered their sacrifices, the Pharisees' sacrifices, unacceptable. Because God only accepts sacrifices that reflect his mercy and love and grace. Like Matthew's sacrifice of his livelihood. Like Matthew's great banquet. Like Matthew's inviting of tax collectors and sinners to hear the gospel. Because such sacrifices are rooted and grounded in the true understanding and love of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And it's only that, it's only Christ's sacrifice that renders anything we do acceptable to God. Only those sacrifices that we make that are rooted and grounded in that, in Christ, only those sacrifices are acceptable to God. And it's the lack of that connection to Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, that's what put the Pharisees in such a bad situation, as bad as Israel in Hosea's time. That doesn't mean that there was no medicine for Pharisees. That their wickedness was so great that they themselves became unreachable even to the Lord. It does not mean that. The great physician can heal even Pharisees. But they needed to take their medicine like a man. Like a spiritual man, that is. And that medicine was humility, in part. The humility to admit that they were as sick as tax collectors and sinners, if not more so, to repent and to turn to the Lord Jesus. And the other bottle of medicine they had to take was called mercy. To show that mercy to others, that they had truly accepted the mercy of God and understood it, and then to show that by demonstrating it to others, by bringing the gospel to bear on others, rather than leaving them to die. Also by demonstrating that mercy and other acts of kindness as opportunity arose. Demonstrating it by forgiving them as much as they could do that. And in other words, forgiving that which God forgives. And when the Lord said to them, go and learn, that's his way of telling them, go take that medicine. Actually, the cure that was offered to the Pharisees, that cure that was there for them should they be moved to take it, is essentially the same for all sinners. The person who thinks that he's so sinful that his efforts at reforming himself have failed so many times that there is no cure for him, as well as the one who thinks that he needs no cure because he's superior to all the other sinners. Person who won't take his own medicine, and the person who won't give any medicine to others. It's essentially the same cure for all. Go and learn. It's the same for all. Go and learn about sin, go and learn about repentance, go and learn about healing, and go and learn about forgiveness, all the things that Christ brings. Go and learn from Hosea. What it means to have sacrifice, yes, sacrifice, but with compassion and all the other things implied by that word. And go and learn from Matthew about bringing that message about the Lord of mercy, to other tax collectors and sinners. All of which are essential attitudes and behaviour in those who accept Christ's own mission statement, that he came to call sinners and to heal the sick. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is no doubt that you are the God who forgives our sins when we sincerely ask for forgiveness through your Son. For this is the very mission for which you sent him, to call sinners to repentance and to heal their spiritual disease and ours, to bring life to what was dead and forgiveness to those who are in themselves unrighteous. Father, help us to trust in the ministrations of the great physician and move us also to convey his remedy to other sinners. We ask it in his name. Amen. The Lord redeems all who seek his face, pardoning all our sin and evil. That's our hope and our consolation. Psalter hymnal 272. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. Number 272. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing number 280, stanzas 1 and 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.